Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this, isn't it a beautiful day? Wow, this is the day the Lord has made, so we're going to rejoice and we're going to be glad in it. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. We will have Bible study this week at Dennis and Dorothy's house, so please come 1 p.m. on Thursday if you can. Also, remember that next Sunday we'll be receiving the Super Bowl, S-O-U-P-E-R, Bowl, for Christian Volunteer Service. And be in prayer about that. Wonderful group that does all kinds of ministry in town. Have a little more details on it next week. And then I would ask if everybody would put their phones and tablets and iThingies on airplane mode so that it'll help with the... The live streaming, that's right. I did go to Presbytery meeting yesterday, so I encourage your prayers for this worship service. So let's be called to worship. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is all too easy when we get caught up in the difficult circumstances of life. It is all too easy to imagine that you have somehow let us down. But nothing could be further from the truth. You have given your best. You have given your only Son to save all who would trust in him. You have extended your royal pardon even to rebels like us. Not only freeing us from the consequences of our sin, but welcoming us into your family. So today, help us to put aside all our disappointments. Help us to worship you as the children of God you have made us to be. Help us to devote ourselves completely to you, loving you with all we are and all we have. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And hear us as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 636. Selection 636. The Lord Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to us. And in this passage, or these passages, I should say, from John 14 and John 16, we remember those wonderful promises. So let's read this responsibly. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever.
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth.
For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid.
Let us celebrate God's goodness to us, Christ's goodness to us, as we turn in our hymnals to selection 99. We'll sing the first, the second, and the last stanzas, first, second, and last stanzas of hymn 99. Let us stand to sing. Amen. We have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. May be seated. And if I could ask those who are going to be ordained and installed as deacons to please come forward at this time, and I'll also ask the members of the session to come forward because we'll be laying hands on a new ordinand. Who's this guy with the fuzzy face? All right, now, y'all face the congregation, and I'll give you the questions to answer, okay? Do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior? Do you?
I do.
Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme, final, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? Do you?
I do.
Do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with the system of doctrine as taught in the Scriptures and as contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms of this church, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your church session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this vow? Do you?
I do.
Do you affirm and adopt the essentials of our faith without exception? Do you?
I do.
Do you subscribe to the government and discipline of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church? Do you?
I do.
Do you promise subjection to your fellow church officers in the Lord? Do you?
I do.
Have you been induced, as far as you know your own heart, to accept the office of deacon from love of God and sincere desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son? Have you? Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise to you on that account? Do you?
I do.
Will you seek to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and as a deacon, whether personal or interpersonal, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before the congregation of which God is making you a deacon? Will you?
I will.
Are you now willing to take responsibility in the life of this congregation as a deacon, and relying upon God for strength, promise to discharge to it the duties required of that office? Are you? And now, the members of the congregation, do you receive these persons as deacons? And do you promise to yield them and to all your officers all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord, to which the ordination as an officer entitles them, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church? Do you? Okay. Now, Jim, I'll ask you to kneel. Then I'll ask all the elders to come and lay hands on him. And I will offer a prayer. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, who came not to be served but to serve, who for our sakes became poor that we through your poverty might become rich, who loved the church and gave yourself up for it, set apart and consecrate these your servants to the office of deacon. Give them your own spirit of compassion for all human sorrow and distress, and a holy self-denying service in behalf of those who are in want and suffering. Inspire them with devotion to the church. Guide and sustain them in all their service until their work on earth is done. And grant to them the great rewards of your heavenly kingdom. For we ask it in the name of the head of the church. Amen. Okay. Jim, you can stand up. Or I should say you may stand up. Now, by the authority of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and the church session of this congregation, I declare that Jim Harrison has been ordained to the office of deacon, and that he, Jimmy Cassell, and Dr. Eddie Lipscomb have been duly and properly installed as deacons of this congregation in accord with the Word of God and the laws of this church. And as such, they are entitled to be given support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And while the elders are extending the right hand of fellowship to our newly installed deacons, I'll ask the congregation to take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 194. Selection 194. We'll sing all the stanzas and let us stand to sing. May be seated. We've already begun our prayer time asking the Lord to fill us with His Holy Spirit, to enable us by His grace to pray and to live in a way that becomes followers of children of God. So even as we have heard our deacons express their willingness to do that, let us ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit that we might pray and live as He would have us to do. Let us pray. Lord and our God, we give you thanks and praise for the example that you set before us of so many godly leaders in our lives. Lord, as we look back through our lives, we thank you for our Sunday school teachers when we were little children who taught us to sing Jesus Loves Me. We thank you, O Lord, for elders and deacons in the church who we still look up to as examples of faith and piety and practice. We thank you, O Lord, for all of the pastors that you have allowed us to learn from and to share in the knowledge with which you have blessed them. We thank you, O Lord, for one another, for all the brothers and sisters in Christ that we have, not only in this congregation, but throughout our presbytery and throughout our world. We thank you, O Lord, for the church. And we thank you that you have given us to one another in love. And so we pray, O Lord, for our congregation. Lord, that you would build us up. Build us up in faith. Build us up in the power of the Holy Spirit. Build us up in desire to know more of your word and to live more consistently according to your word. Lord, we pray for our officers, our deacons, our ruling elders. We pray that you would continue to draw them close to you, that you would every day fill them with your spirit and give them the ability to keep the vows that they have made. Lord, give them the energy, intelligence, imagination, and love for us and for you, that they can serve you and serve us and lead us in serving you. And Lord, we do pray for our presbytery as we seek opportunities to expand your gospel. We pray for our church planters. We pray for our missionaries serving in the Engage 2025 project. We pray for a new church plant that's being born in Covington, Louisiana, for Portuguese-speaking people living in that community. We pray, O Lord, for your word to go forth. And Father, even as we pray that this happens through the institution of your church and by the work of the officers and the leaders and the pastors, Lord, we pray that you would enable all of us to participate in that great work, to show and share the love of Jesus Christ with all those whom we will see, with our family members, with our friends, with those we have not yet met. Bless us, O Lord, that we might be a blessing to others. And we ask this in the name of the one who gave up everything so that we might be able to pray, the one who laid down his very life that we might have new life, the one who rose from the grave that we might have new life today and in the world to come. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. His faithfulness extends to all generations. Let's respond to God's grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. O Lord, we give you thanks and praise for these gifts that you have given to us that we then offer unto you. We thank you for the time, the talent, and the treasure that you have entrusted to us. And we pray, O Lord, that as we give this portion of those gifts back to you, that you would not just take of our treasure, but also of our time and our talents, that you would use all of us, all that we are, all that we have, for your glory, for the expansion of your kingdom and the spread of your gospel. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today we continue our study of second letter to the Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And we'll pick up the reading with the 12th verse of the first chapter and read through chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul is explaining in this passage why he hasn't kept a promise that he made to the people in Corinth. And as we study this, maybe we'll learn how we can deal with folks that haven't kept promises to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, reading through chapter 2 and verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly toward you. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit or blessing, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest, when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. That's God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. So, how do you feel about someone when he or she breaks a promise to you? I suppose the answer depends a lot on our history with that person, doesn't it? Let's say Joe, just pick a name, Joe. Let's say Joe is one of those guys who always says, I'll take care of it, but he never does. You know the type. He's the one who returns the RSVP card but then doesn't make the party. He's always got some excuse, and it's never a good one. So, if he breaks a golf date with you, you chalk it up to his basic unreliability, and you play through. You wouldn't bother calling him to see if he's okay, and you're sure not going to wait around on the first tee. On the other hand, let's say Mary, just to pick a name, Mary. is one of those dependable people. You know, the person who says she'll do a job and she always gets it done and it's ahead of schedule and it's under budget. And if she says she'll show up somewhere, you can count on her being there at least 15 minutes early. Okay, so if Mary is a member of a committee you're serving on and she isn't on time for a regularly scheduled meeting, you're on the phone to her. And if you don't get an answer, you're probably heading to the emergency room. I mean, something really bad had to happen, right? So what do you do when someone breaks a promise to you? Well, that's the question that arose among the Corinthian Christians, given Paul's comments in verses 15 and 16. He had apparently said he would visit them not once, but twice. First, to pass through on his way from Ephesus, which is in a place we now call Western Turkey, from Ephesus to Corinth and then up to Macedonia, which is the part of Greece north of Corinth. And then he intended to come back to Corinth before setting sail for Jerusalem, where he planned to deliver an offering to the church to help its needy members. In short, Paul had promised to come to Corinth, and then he hadn't shown up. So why does Paul bother to rehearse these travel plans that had to be changed? Because the Corinthians were apparently treating him like your unreliable golf buddy Joe instead of your super dependable friend Mary. You see, even though Paul had been the organizing pastor of the church in Corinth, their opinion of him had obviously deteriorated to the point that they were willing to assume the worst of him when he had to change his plans. Now, we'll find out more about why Paul and the Corinthians had gotten so crossed up as we read on through the letter. But for today, let's focus on this relationship problem, this problem between this pastor and these people. And let's see if we can't find what it can teach us how we should treat our fellow Christians. What should we do when others disappoint us in one way or another? And how should our relationship with Christ affect the way that we see our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, just as in the case of Joe and Mary, we already know that we should consider current behavior in the context of someone's personal history. We do it all the time. And this is what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to do in verse 12, to look at his whole life story. He reminds the Corinthians of what they have known about him for years, that he was a man of good conscience, a man of godly sincerity, someone who was trying to live a holy life, someone who's relying on the grace of God. In verse 13, he reminds them of his honest, straightforward communication style. Paul's not the kind of guy you have to read between the lines to figure out what he's saying. No, he says you can take what he writes at face value. And that's certainly the case. In verse 14, he goes so far as to say that instead of criticizing him for his unreliability, that their prior knowledge of Paul should make the Corinthians as proud of him as he is of them. And so, if someone lets you down, or I should say when, because there's always disappointments in life, if someone lets you down, it's not wise to treat any one incident as a general indicator of character. Instead, we always need to take a step back and look at the whole picture. We need to try to focus on a person's good qualities, which in Paul's case were numerous. And that's true of our friends too, isn't it? I mean, even unreliable old Joe, he might be a lot of fun to be around because of his easygoing nature. In fact, he might be better at getting along with people than super reliable Mary. In other words, Joe's obvious weakness might, in another context, Joe's obvious weakness might be a source of strength. I mean, there's a reason you wanted him to come play golf with you in the first place, right? Okay, but in addition to putting whatever failures someone might have into the context of his whole life story, we should also consider his intentions, a person's intentions when we've been disappointed. And Paul certainly wanted the Corinthians to do that. In verse 15, he insists the only reason he had planned to make this trip to see them was so they might receive a blessing. Now, we don't know what exact sort of blessing. Perhaps the kind of healing miracles that had come to characterize his ministry in Ephesus at the time. Perhaps it was some insight of the scriptures that he had learned that he wanted to share with this congregation he had founded. Or maybe he just wanted to see old friends and give them a big old hug. But he wanted to bless them. Moreover, we know he wanted to give them the blessing of helping the needy in Jerusalem, the blessing of participating in ministry, not only by making a contribution themselves, but by helping Paul get to Jerusalem, perhaps assisting him with travel expenses. You see, Paul had planned to come and see the Corinthians for their sake, so they might receive a blessing. Moreover, the first few verses of chapter 2 tells us that these verses tell us that Paul changed his plans for exactly the same reason. Again, we'll look at the details as we get further into the letter, but Paul had become aware that many of the Corinthian Christians had developed hard feelings toward him. Paul thus knew that a visit from him at that particular time might not have been the best idea. Might not have had the uplifting, encouraging, beneficial effect for which he had hoped. So, just as Paul had planned to visit the Corinthians for their sake, he had changed his plans for their sake. He wanted to avoid causing them any increase of sorrow. And I think that is a good thing for all of us to keep in mind when others let us down. Not just our history with them, but what the big picture today might be. Because we don't always know what's going on in their minds or hearts. For example, let's say I see a whole bunch of cars over at Bobby and Phil's house at dinner time. Now, y'all know I don't turn down dinner invitations. So if I see a whole bunch of cars over there at Bobby and Phil's house at dinner time, I might get sore, right? I mean, why did they invite all those friends over and didn't invite me? Okay, well, what if Phil is frying chicken, or what if he's grilling sausages and he knows I can't eat food like that? I mean, maybe they didn't invite me for my good. Maybe they were trying to do what's best for me. And we certainly need to keep those sorts of intentions in mind, don't we, when our friends let us down. We also need to keep the intentions of others in mind when we feel that God has let us down. I mean, many times God doesn't give us what we want, and we get sore. But we might need to think that maybe what we want isn't what's best for us. Maybe God has good intentions when he says no. So whatever plans we make, whatever we intend to do, we must not only look out for the best interests of others, we must also seek to do God's will and not our own. And we must always be willing to change our plans if God changes our circumstances, even if that means that we or others might end up disappointed. And Paul indicates this sort of God-centered motivation in verse 17. He insists that he is neither making plans nor changing his plans according to the flesh. That means just because what feels good to him, or just because of what makes sense to him. No, far from being selfish, he insists that he's only seeking to do what is best for the Corinthians and what is therefore in accordance with God's will. And why was Paul so willing to be flexible? Everybody's not so willing, are they? I mean, you may know someone who is going to stick to his guns no matter what because he doesn't want anybody to think that he might have made a mistake. Or maybe you know someone who thinks that if they change course, that's somehow a sign of weakness. But even though Paul wanted the Corinthians to remember how good a life he had tried to live, and even though he wanted them to know that his intentions were only to bring good to them and glory to God, Paul is making it clear also that he's not trying to burnish his own image. He's not trying to make himself look good. He's willing to change when he needs to change. And that's because Paul knew that it wasn't his own faithfulness that was really important. No. He points instead to God's grace. He points instead to God's faithfulness. You see, ultimately, Paul cared a lot less about what people thought of him than he cared about what they thought of God. That's why he was willing to change when he needed to. Because God is faithful. And isn't God's faithfulness central to the gospel? I mean, God's people had been hearing his promises for years and years through the prophets. God had promised Eve that one of her descendants would one day crush the head of the serpent, destroying the power of evil. God had promised Abraham that one of his descendants would bring blessing to all the nations of the world. God had promised David that one of his descendants would reign on his throne forever and ever. God made all these promises. Moreover, through the whole system of animal sacrifices, sacrifices which had been offered for day after day for hundreds of years, through that system, God was promising a fuller, a more complete sacrifice that would be made one day. And when the high priest went into the tabernacle and then later into the temple once a year to purify it with blood, God was promising. He was promising that a greater high priest would come and would offer his own blood to atone for the sins of the world. And now, as Paul reminds us in verse 20, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God has kept every single one of these promises. That is the good news that Paul and Silas and Timothy had been preaching in Corinth, the good news we find throughout the scriptures, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world, whose blood shed on the cross is sufficient to wash away all our sins. That Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, by whose resurrection and ascension into heaven has destroyed the power of sin and death. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who deserves the love and the devotion and the allegiance of all the nations on the earth. That's the big picture. That's the truth of the gospel. And if we keep that in mind, if we keep Jesus Christ first and foremost in our hearts, well, it doesn't matter quite so much what other people think of us, does it? It doesn't matter if we have to be flexible sometimes, does it? We won't get so upset with other Christians when they let us down, will we? I mean, in the light of Christ, are we really that important? And in the light of the cross, aren't we all just sinners in need of a Savior? Why should I have a problem admitting my weakness? And why should I let somebody else's flaws and shortcomings get under my skin? I've got plenty of my own. If Jesus Christ is the one who rules over all of us forever and ever, then what business do I have sitting in judgment on somebody else's actions or even someone else's motivations? In the light of God's faithfulness, isn't it really more important that all of us cling to the promise of salvation, a promise that he has kept for all who trust in him, rather than getting bent out of shape when other people fail to keep their promises for whatever reason? Oh, but Jesus didn't just come to fulfill the promises God made about him. He also made some promises of his own. And some of those promises we read responsively this morning from John 14 and John 16. And one of the most important of those promises was to give the Holy Spirit to all those who love him and all those who trust him and all those who bow the knee to him. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us understand the things God says to us in his word. It's the Holy Spirit who, as Paul says in verses 21 and 22, anoints us and seals us and assures us that we belong to God and that God belongs to us. It is he who, as Jesus says, brings peace not only between us and God, but between us and others. And it's this unity with God and unity with others that really is the best reason we should seek to make all our plans in accordance with God's will, and that we should be encouraged, because we're at one with others, to assume the best of them and the best of their intentions. It's this unity with God and one another that should make us willing and able to forgive our Christian brothers and sisters when they disappoint us, and that should lead us, whatever plans we make, to try to bless them and try to encourage them. It's the indwelling power and truth of the Holy Spirit that convinces us of God's faithfulness regardless of whatever disappointments might come our way. It reminds us that God's faithfulness is so much more important than any mere human disappointment. So what do you do when someone lets you down? Well, given everything that Paul has taught us, shouldn't we try to be patient with one another, even in the midst of our disappointments? And can we celebrate the God who has been faithful to keep all of his promises? God who has been gracious to save even sinners like us, and to give us one to another. Let us pray. God, even though we know we're sinners saved by grace, it is so easy for us to forget that sometimes, to become impatient with others, and even to become impatient with you. So help us to remember your faithfulness and to base our lives on the fact that you have kept all your promises in Jesus. And then, Lord, knowing that we have been saved by grace, help us to be patient with others who disappoint us. Make us willing, Lord, to be flexible, willing to admit when we have done wrong, and eager to forgive others who might have hurt us for whatever reason. Help us, Lord, to live in union with you and in union with one another in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. God is faithful. Let's celebrate God's faithfulness as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 37, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We'll sing all the stanzas and let us stand to sing. May we trust in the Lord's faithfulness this week, and may our trust in God's faithfulness help us to be faithful to one another and patient with one another. And now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.